Good morning to you. Good to see y'all this day. A couple of things before we get started. If you got your Bible with you, and I trust that you do, turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be there shortly. Ephesians chapter 4. Title of the message today is Unity of the Spirit. And you'll see more particularly what I'm getting at when we get into the message here today. Unity of the Spirit, Ephesians chapter 4. Next week, we begin a new round of Firm Foundations. Firm Foundations is the way that you kind of find out what we're all about here. Some of you have been visiting for a while and looking at different aspects of the church and such as that. But this is a concentrated time where we sit in and kind of walk you through what we're about, what the process is here. It's the only way to join the church, and joining a church is vital and important, and so we try to make it as easy as we can. And so Firm Foundations, a series of four classes that run on kind of somewhat regular intervals in order to get people up to speed about what we're about here as a church. And so the next session starts next Sunday morning. That's during the 9:15 Sunday hour, Sunday school hour, and we'll meet off the fellowship hall. And so this is for prospective members. This is for those that have wondered what this is about, those that want information, those that would like to skip Sunday school and be with me for four. Any of these things are good, okay? If you skip Sunday school, it better be for something good, amen, because we all need to be in the instruction and in the fellowship in our Sunday school classes. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that the Sunday school is on the way to connect to the local body, to the church, and if you're missing out on that, you're missing out on something good. Not only that, I think that you're not right. If you're not making an effort to move towards figuring out what God would have you to learn every week. And so I don't think you ought to be skipping something that is so easy like that. And that's just the way I feel about it, okay? So secondly, Sunday school is important, and so we need to make sure that we keep that up. We've got an emphasis going on for the entirety of the year. We're organizing and reorganizing Sunday school classes, and that means that those of you that are plugged in your Sunday school classes need to take another step in your classes, because your teachers need some help, and they're looking to you to provide some of the help that they need to make that group function the way that it needs to function. And so some of you need to step up. I've had a good number of folks here the last couple of weeks that have come to me and sought me out and asked me about fulfilling certain roles in that Sunday school organization, and I am thrilled and tickled to be able to put folks together with where they need to be and how they ought to be serving in those classes. If you're not serving anywhere, you ought to be serving somewhere, and Sunday school would be a really great place, entry-level service in your own Sunday school class, and your teacher can help you with how to get moving with that. So, now let's move to Ephesians chapter 6, and let's get right into what I want to talk to us about here this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, well, I've lost everything now. I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 4. Let's do 4. Y'all want to do 4? Let's start in the first verse of chapter 4, and we'll read the first 6 verses, and then we'll just run around. We having trouble with this mic, Scotty? What does it need to do? Throw it away? What do I need to do? Just remember that when I step away from this one right over here, just talk loud. Okay. All right, we're on the same path. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit,
even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for God, just who and what you are, and Lord, that you never change. And God, that you, in that unchangeableness that is you, Lord God, there is steadiness for us. And Lord, there is constancy for us. Lord, there is something for us to live up to in that unchangeableness. And so, Father, as we look into unity in the Spirit this morning, oneness in your Spirit, I pray, dear God, that you would bump us up, bump us to another level. Help us to move up, and which would allow others that are following us to move up as well. Lord, we want to be where you are. So, God, we ask you, Father, to reach down and pull us that direction today. I ask you, Father, for those that, Lord, don't have that don't have a relationship with you, that aren't of the household of faith this morning. I pray, dear God, that you'd make that very easy to understand, and God, that you'd continue to work and strive with men who are in conflict with you. For I pray this in Jesus' name, and amen. What is unity? That's the first thing that we have to figure out as we're going to study, as we're going to look at unity of the Spirit. We got to figure out what is unity. Let me tell you what a simple definition of unity is. Simply put, it is this: oneness of purpose. Unity is oneness of purpose. Seven times in the passage that we read here, that one is used. Oneness in this passage. Let me say this: unity is not some things as well. Unity is not uniformity. Unity is not sameness. Okay? Unity is oneness of purpose. Unity is not every single one being like everybody else. I thank God for that. Because there's some of you ain't like nobody else. Huh? Which means that there's room for you here. Because what this place really is just a big place with a whole bunch of different messed up people in it. Huh? Does that offend you today? Man, I hope it doesn't, because the truth is the truth. And the truth is, we all just different stages of being messed up. All right? And we come to a place where other people like us are messed up. And we try to figure out how to get back on track at the same time and in the same place. We have a oneness of purpose. A oneness of purpose when we come together, you see. We're not trying to use a cookie cutter in here and cut everybody out of the same mold and make everybody fit into the same thing and do the same stuff and walk the same way. They call that a cult, by the way. Huh? That's what that's called. That's a cult right there. Where they try to make everybody march the same direction, do the same thing, the same way, the same place, the same time, and all the way down the line there. It's not everybody being like everybody else. A unified family. And unity can work in any group, right? Unity can work in a family, it can work in an organization, and it definitely is supposed to work in a church, all right? But a unified family or a unified church doesn't mean that everybody is exactly the same in that family, in that church, in that organization. A unified family, a unified church, means that all members, all parts of the body, all parts of the organization, all parts of the family are headed in the same direction. That's what it's basically getting at. And what it means is that as we're headed in that same direction, we're fulfilling a purpose. We are fulfilling a vision or fulfilling a goal as we move in that same direction. It's when the thing that we are gathered for is bigger than our individual preferences and bigger than our individual tastes. Boy, that's where that big bone in the T-bone gets stuck in a lot of necks. Hello? Because people want to swallow the bone instead of spitting it out. We want to take the big old honking steak and swallow the bone, get it crossways in there, and get crossways with the world. Get crossways in the family, get crossways in the workplace, in the organization, get crossways in the church, because everything's not happening the way I want it to happen. Everything's not happening the way I think it ought to be happening. We let our preferences get in the way of our purpose and of our goal and of our vision. Boy, when that takes place, there's conflict that is in that group or in that organization. Unity has to do with a group having a goal in common. Unique and separate individuals who all come together to seize the larger goal in unique and gifted ways. Everybody's different. Everybody's wired up different. Folks are gifted differently. But we all come together in order to collectively go towards the goal, go towards the vision. A sense of oneness and a sense of purpose overarches the organization. I want you to look there in verse 3. It says here, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep the oneness of purpose of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring means to make a deep commitment. It's not superficial. Endeavoring is exactly that we are striving, driving with a deep commitment to something. This passage says what that commitment, that deep driving, passionate moving towards ought to be. And the deep driving passion of a church ought to be moving towards oneness of purpose with the Spirit, belted together with that in peace. That's what the bond is talking about. Belted together. It's talking about being strapped together, hooked up together in peace, as it says. When it comes to God's program, we're not being invited to come up with anything new. You get me? I don't have a creative bone in my body. And I thank God for that. And I don't need to be creative, because God is the creator. And He has created these things. I don't have to create anything new. I don't have to start anything new. We don't have to do anything new on our own. He invites us to preserve. He invites us to continue what He's already created. That's what He's telling us in this. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He wants us to preserve the unity, sameness of purpose, oneness of purpose, preserve the unity of the Spirit of God. Now, the Spirit of God desires an atmosphere. Agreed? The Spirit of God desires an atmosphere. He desires an atmosphere, an environment that suits Him. He cultivates an environment. He cultivates an atmosphere that suits Him. It's a controlled environment. That's what pleases the Spirit of God. And here's what that means. If you're not spiritual, then you won't be able to preserve unity. Okay? There's an atmosphere that is desired, an atmosphere that is that the Spirit of God wants. We're only going to be able to preserve that atmosphere if we are spiritual. If we are not spiritual, we have no shot at creating the atmosphere or being a part of the atmosphere and environment that God desires to have in any place. If your point of reference is not the Spirit, your point of reference in all things is the flesh, then preserving unity is going to be very hard to come by. We spent 3 weeks talking about the three groups of individuals that are on the planet, talking about natural men and talking about spiritual men and talking about carnal individuals as well. There's only one of that group right there that is able to preserve spiritual unity, sameness, and oneness in the church. And that's the group that is striving. That's the group that is being filled with the Spirit of God on a very daily basis, you see. And so preserving the Spirit is a very important thing, and yet it is an elusive thing for most churches because most churches are filled with carnal Christians. Carnal Christians who are getting their thinking from the things of the flesh rather than their thinking from the Spirit of God and the things of God. We have to have the same mind as the Spirit in order to have oneness with the Spirit. When we have our own way of thinking about things and our own way of wanting to go about things and have our rights and want what we want and have our pleasures and have our preferences have to come above someone else's preferences or someone else's ideas, then we are going to be in conflict with the Spirit of God. And when we're in conflict with the Spirit of God, there is no unity in that body. There's no unity in that organization. There's no unity in that family when it comes down to that. He desires to have a controlled atmosphere. The flesh is your human understanding. The flesh is your human approach to things. It's man's way of doing things. While the Spirit is God's way of doing things. The conflict that exists in us. We have a conflict in us because we are flesh and blood and bone. We have a flesh and spirit. There is a conflict already set up inside each of us. And the conflict that exists in us, that also at times exists between us, is that battle between flesh and spirit. That's why God tells us over in Galatians that we are to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the desires of the flesh. That's why he makes that very plain in what he tells us about this struggle and conflict that we find ourselves in. A lack of unity is when the Spirit's control is not being preserved in a group. It is when that Spirit's control is not being preserved in an individual even. It goes from individual level to group level and everywhere in between. When there's conflict in the body of Christ, it's because the Spirit of God has not been allowed to overrule individual preferences. That's what it really boils right down to. The Spirit, then, is not setting the tone. In that case, the Spirit is not setting the temperature. The thermostat is malfunctioning. We are now functioning as a thermometer based on externals and internals that cause the temperature to fluctuate wildly when the spirit of unity is not maintained. It's now thermometer control instead of thermostat, Holy Spirit, His way, control. That's one of the principles that he talks about with the Spirit of God being in control of services and such as that. That's why you've been in places where the thermometer goes everywhere. Because it's based on a lot of different things that the Spirit is not tuned into, or that's not tuned into the Spirit. Okay? Thermometer controls create all kinds of chaos and confusion. But the thermostat, which is the Holy Spirit for us, is very constant and very steady and very unobtrusive and peaceful. How many of you, when you build a sandwich, look for the mustard first? Got any mustard people in here? Yeah, we got mustard people. How many of you mayonnaise people? You're on the right side of this one. Okay. Mayonnaise people. Mayonnaise is the first thing I go to when I'm looking to build me a sandwich, and it's got to be just perfectly right. I mean, there's a right amount and a wrong amount of mayo to put on a sandwich. I don't have nobody build me a sandwich but me. I'm serious, man. I got to have that mayo on there, and it's got to be the right proportion, exact same distance from one side to the other, and no thickness in there. It's got to be smooth and uniform. I am a mayo Pharisee just as much as I am a milk Pharisee. Like my milk cold, ice cold, and in a glass. Okay? And so I get my milk fix, and then I go get my sandwich. And I get that mayo spread perfectly on there. Now, the meat I can throw in there any way I want to. But the mayo's got to be exactly right. Mayo makes the sandwich. It is the one thing that puts it all together. You know, mayo is oil and water. Hang on. That's the basic components. What with that is oil and water. Those are the base parts of it right there. The oil and the water. And you and I both know that oil and water don't. They do not like each other at all. They are not friendly to each other one way or the other. Oil and water. We know that they do not mix. They can't hang out together because they can't get along together. Oil and water aren't going to make it. And they're not going to come together on a piece of bread. In order that I can throw some other stuff on there and have me my sandwich, they're just not going to come together in that way. It's just not going to be right. So something has to happen. Something has to happen to make oil and water do what it's supposed to do, which is get along so I can have a really delicious sandwich. That's where the egg comes in. The egg is an emulsifier. That's the purpose of the egg. It is an emulsifier that creates an atmosphere for the oil and the water that is in there for them to get together and to work together to make this thing something much better than it ever could be all by itself. That's the emulsifier. It takes an emulsifying agent to get opposites to work together to do something good. Hence the egg. There's other things that could be used. But egg seems to fit nicely in this one. And it does its job well in order that all that oil and water can be spread across bread and make something very, very tasty out of all of that. So the emulsifier is what overrules. It's what overrides the conflicting agents in the jar and brings them together so that they can function together. And that, folks, is what the Holy Spirit of God does for all the different pieces that are in the room today. We got oil and water in here. We got personalities that are at opposite ends of the spectrum. We got gifts that are at opposite ends of a spectrum in here. But what brings it all together in oneness of purpose, that brings it into where we can all work together and have the same goals and have the same visions and be pushing in the same direction, is the Holy Spirit of God. The emulsifying agent in the church, the emulsifying agent in my own personal life, the emulsifying agent in the family is the Holy Spirit. There are times when we don't get along together. There's times when I don't get along with me. How about you? There are times when I have conflict with me. I don't like me, and I want to slap me around sometimes. I get angry at me. I don't sometimes like me very much. And when you can't get along with you and you can't get along with anybody else, what that means is that we're not allowing the Holy Spirit of God to overrule. We're not allowing the Holy Spirit of God to override what's going on in our lives. You hear me? We've oozed out the emulsifying agent. And we've decided that what we want is what we want. When you don't have any Holy Spirit, that the agent that is work and alive and working in your life, then there's no unity. Conflict is the result of individuals holding on to personal preferences instead of seizing onto larger goals and purposes which they were created for and gifted to accomplish. What is it sometimes that we won't let go of? There's things that we don't want to let go of that rob us of unity in our own personal life and in the life collective around us. It starts in a microcosm. It starts in a small way. It starts in a personal way, and then it manifests itself out here in the other groups and organizations that we are supposed to be a part of. The unity of the Spirit always reflects God's thinking on a matter. Always. There's always going to be unity when we reflect God's thinking on a matter. Whether that be personally or whether that be corporately, it's always going to be that way. As long as there is refusal to bring God's view into a matter, as long as we refuse to bring God's view into the discussion that we're having, there cannot be unity of spirit. That's an impossibility. Not just the part that we like or the part that we prefer, but all of God's view on a matter has to be brought in or there can't be unity. And therein lies the war. Therein lies the conflict that we can have and the lack of peace and unity. My preferences and God's view are oil and water. As long as we work God's way and we work man's way, nothing is going to work out. You can't work both of those and have things work out, because those two are against each other. And as long as you're working two agendas that are against each other, you're not going to go anywhere. You're not going to accomplish anything. Those two ways will never have common ground. Man's way and God's way. They're not going to have common ground. Your way and His way are not going to meet in the middle. And that brings us back to the emulsifier, which is the Holy Spirit. Counseling is simple. It's simple to come down to what needs to be done. It is simple to bring things to the common denominator. It is really hard to get it done. But counseling is very, very simple to come to a conclusion, to a conclusion. The success of counseling depends on the parties or a party agreeing on God's view of a matter. Once you agree on God's view of a matter, then it's a matter of following what that view is. And therein lies the rub. It's not hard to come to the place of understanding what God's view of a matter is, but it certainly is hard to get people to go God's direction. Two people to go God's direction rather than their own direction in that. Counseling is altogether very simple, the process. It's just hard to get fleshly individuals to buy into the direction that needs to be taken. What does God say about what you're doing? Well, God says this, but I think, but did you hear me when I said, well, I heard you. Now, I have no doubt you feel that way. And I have no doubt that you think that way. You are flesh, and you're thinking fleshly. But what does God say about it? What does God say about that? Now we've got a problem. Now we know what God says and what God desires, and now I've got myself over on the other side of that, feeling, thinking, standing up and screaming that it's about me. Me. And now I've put it out there to such a loud degree that I don't want to step off of that and step over into what God wants now, because I've made a stand. And there's the hard part of counseling. Getting people to move to the direction that they know that they ought to be moving to. It's not fair. It's not fair. Who says it's not fair? Huh? It's not fair for who? Me. Well, no, it's not fair for you to act like a horse's tail in front of the Lord. Huh? That's what's not fair. God blew breath into you, and you want to act like a horse's patootie in front of the one that created you. That's not fair. He'd give you opportunity to be reconciled to himself through his son Jesus. He sent his son to die for you, and you want to stand up and talk about how things aren't fair for you? If you really think about it, it's not that complicated. If you really want to bring it down to the right place, it's not that hard. The reason that there are battles between us is because that there are battles in us. That's the reason that there's conflict between folks, is because there's conflict in folk. Go to James chapter 4 for just a moment. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, look at verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and you have and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? If you're going to think like a man and you want to do things like man does things, that is in direct conflict with what God wants done. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? We're talking about grieving and quenching of the Holy Spirit in that particular aspect of it right there. When you turn your back on Him, what chance do you have for peace and unity with the Spirit? But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud. There it comes back to it again, doesn't it? He resists the proud because the proud's all about me. But giveth grace unto the humble. He gives grace unto the humble. That's what we're going to see back in Ephesians chapter 4 in just a minute. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The battle inside then shows up on the outside. That's what he's talking about right here. The battle that you have in here, the conflict that you're having in here, you look around and if you're in conflict with people out here, you're in conflict with a group, you're in conflict with another individual out there, I can guarantee you because there's a conflict in you. There's something going on or not going on here that needs to be dealt with before you can ever fix this one right out here. So a lack of submission to God inside breaks the bond of peace that's on the outside. When we're having trouble getting along with me, we'll have plenty of trouble with other people around us. You can go and talk to other people and you can walk away feeling better. Have you ever done that? Until you get along with you again. And then the conflict starts back up and then you have to go talk to somebody else. And then go talk to somebody else. And you're always then dependent on somebody else to talk to make you feel better. And then it becomes about how you feel instead of anything else that's going on in the world. You can't continue in that process. It drains you and it drains other individuals as well because there's no lasting peace going to occur until you make peace with the Spirit of God inside of you. You got to bond yourself to God's view of the matter. You got to agree with Him. And if you don't agree with Him, the conflict's going to rage. And it'll rage inside and it will manifest itself outside as well. You know that feelings have no intellect? Feelings don't have any intellect. They don't have no brain smarts. When you're mad, you're mad. I get that. Huh? When you're mad, you're mad. When you're sad, you're sad. And when you're glad, you're glad. But feelings don't have any intellect. Feelings are real, but feelings are not smart. When the soul is diseased, you're all over the place. You're all over the place. And it affects feelings and such as that. But feelings don't have any brains, all right? They are from stimulus that create these things that take place in us that are called feelings. And if you're not consistent with the Lord, there's no consistency, then there's going to be war. And your feelings will rage and rage out of control at times. War rages because we're not having God's thinking on a matter and we're not having that thinking rule our lives. When we won't turn loose of what I feel, when we won't turn loose of what I want, when we won't turn loose of what I say, then we're going to have conflict. We're going to have trouble. That's why folks are have relationships in their own family that are strained and sometimes strained for years because we've come off of what God thinks about a matter and we've gone back over into the feelings and what I want and what I think and how it's not fair and such as that. So we at odds with family and we're at odds with people that we used to be good friends with. We're at odds with somebody on the other side of the church, the reason we don't sit on that side of the church anymore. And when we get those things going on, and we get a half a dozen of those things going on, or a dozen of those things going on, and these little interpersonal conflict circles that are taking place everywhere that are overlapping and connected one place or the other, where in the world is oneness going to come from? Where's the unity? How are we going to progress towards the goal if we can't have the oneness that we need in order to progress to the goal? That's when we have to come to the place of saying, okay, everything ain't so the way I think or the way I'm about things. Now we've got to come back to some standard. Now we've got to get back to the standard of some matter here. Doesn't matter what I think. Doesn't matter what I feel. Doesn't matter. What does God say about it? What's God's viewpoint on this matter? What does He say should be the process? What does He say that we should not do? That we should avoid? And if we make a stand in that matter, then we cut the conflict out. When God's thinking is adopted and it is implemented, there is instant emulsification from the Holy Spirit that takes place. Unspiritual people will never produce unity. You don't have a relationship with Christ here today, you're going through the motions. There will never be unity. There won't be unity in your family. There won't be unity in any organization. There won't be any unity with you and a church. You'll always be on the edge. You'll always be on the outside looking in. There cannot be unity with unspiritual people. Living with people, churching with people who are unspiritual will produce anxiety. And it will produce angst. There's what is called an unequal yoke that Scripture speaks pointedly about. There's not a peace that comes into those relationships. There's always something that is always off, pulling, sucking this relationship down, whether it be individual or whether it be corporate. It's always there. There's no commonality when the Spirit does not rule. No commonality. Ephesians 2 talks about two groups of people. Go back over there and take a look at it. It's talking about two groups of people there. And those two groups couldn't and wouldn't get together. They hated each other. They didn't want to get together. They didn't want to work together. Go down to chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. See, there's a dividing point again in that. Jew and Gentile. Did not go together. Oil and water. Oil and water not to be mixed. No, one's not going to go the other's way. This is just an impossible situation. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Made both what? One, we're talking about a unity in the Spirit again, a bond strapped together in this unity that brings peace. And he talks about the peace again here, who hath made both one. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the conflict, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. There's the whole process one more time laid out right there. The process of unity in the Spirit. One of the most segregated hours in America is the 11 o'clock hour. Look across our nation and you will see that to be true. One of the most segregated hours. And look around inside your own congregation and you will see a segregation that has taken place. That's what the flesh does. When the flesh is in control, it divides people up. And divides people up by things that they shouldn't be divided up by. But that's what the flesh does. And so when we look at groups and congregants and congregations and such as that, and why they're congregating and why gathering in certain places, it tells me that there's a certain amount of flesh that's involved in that. Flesh decisions that are involved in that process. What kind of people can the Spirit work through? Ephesians 4 tells us. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Lowliness is talking about humility. Lowliness and humility, hand in glove. Not being, when we're talking about lowliness, we're not talking about being a nobody. Oh, I'm just a nothing, and walking around in a low, low state. No. No, it's talking about humility when it's talking about lowliness here. Lowliness is a willingness to submit to Christ. Lowliness, submitting yourself to Christ Jesus. In spite of your raising, in spite of your feelings, in spite of your thinking, Jesus is Lord. That's what we're talking about with lowliness. Jesus is Lord. Doesn't matter how I feel, how I think, what I want, whatever. It's Jesus is Lord. It brings me to a low place. It brings you in relation to Him very low. You're under Him. He's over you. He must increase. I must decrease. Lowliness is the idea of having a sovereign Lord in control of your life. Being submitted to a sovereign Lord. Being submitted to Christ Jesus in all things. That's what he's talking about when he's talking about being low and lowliness there. For him to be up there, I got to be down here. For him to be where he's supposed to be, I got to be where I'm supposed to be. And when you're where you're supposed to be, then you're positioned to be gentle. You're positioned to be gentle. In all the groups that you're connected with, being gentle removes the unharmonious parts that prevent unity. Peace is misunderstood. When Scripture talks about peace, it doesn't mean, hey, let's just forget what happened. Let's just forget what happened and move on. Never mind what I said. And never mind what you did to me. Let's just go on. Forget about it. Move on from where we are today. Peace comes in identifying sin, addressing sin, and then building a bridge to reconnect. That's where peace comes. And that's the idea and the principle that Scripture brings out for peace. It is identifying sin, addressing that sin, and then building a bridge to reconnect those individuals that have been estranged. If you're unwilling to acknowledge your sin, there can be no correction. If you are willing to acknowledge your sin, but you are unwilling to correct it, then you're done again. If you're willing to acknowledge it and you're willing to correct it, but you won't forgive, it's done there too. It's the whole process that has to be gone through. It's the whole thing. It's not just the part of it that you want to or agree with. Reconnection is the place where unity is. That bridge building is where unity is. I want you to notice in Ephesians chapter 4, 7 different times. 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, 1. See it down there? One Lord, one body, one Spirit, one faith, one baptism, one God. 1, 1, 1, 1, 1. Not 2. 1. 1. As long as 2 want to stay 2, things are going to fail. In order to go the same direction, 2 have to become 1. Oneness, unity. That's in marriages. That's in relationships. That's in churches. Any church that has 2 heads is a freak. There's 1. 1 head. How many heads are there in a marriage? How many? One. There can only be one. Folks have to have a oneness, or it's destined to fail. Our enemy wants two to be our number. He wants us to have divided allegiances. He wants us to be about me and you. He wants us to be about 100 rather than one. You have your opinion, you have your way. It's all going to wind up the same way. We're all kind of doing our own thing, but I still don't agree with this and that and the other and all this other thing. And we're harboring and we do. Guess what? The old devil has a field day when that takes place. When it's two instead of one. And we're reluctant about moving in a process, or reluctant, or holding back with our allegiance, holding back with our tithe, holding back with anything because we don't totally agree with what. Here's what I say: find out what God says about it. Don't matter what your preference is. We all got preferences about everything. I can stand in here right now and stir up a church split if I want to. Huh? Just to ask some questions and get some people going at each other. Because we got preferences. And we have our own ways of looking at things. And boy, that's what's happening in us already. And if somebody feeds that a little bit, it'll come out here where everybody can see it. And then once we've said something big out here, then it's hard to take that back and hard to go down through the process of identifying the sin and acknowledging the sin and rebuilding that bridge to connect us back to the group that's headed with singleness of purpose somewhere. It's hard to reconnect them then. Hard to bring them back through the side door and in once they've made a big stand about something and blown their cool over it. It's real hard to do that. That's what's supposed to happen. That's exactly what's supposed to happen. That we're to fix it and move it back around and reconnect and get moving in the right direction. And not be an anchor, not be a hindrance to what is going on. Romans chapter 16. I'm almost close, I promise. Close to finishing up with the introduction. Romans chapter 16. Look at verse 16 and 17. It says, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. Sometimes in our lives and in our situations, we have to confront. That's part of the peace process. Part of the peace process says that we have to confront what's going on. There has to be an acknowledgement of sin, an identification of sin, an acknowledgement of sin, and then we can move to reconnecting in that process. You can't let everything slide sometimes. It's not like everything goes and anything that you want to say is fine. Sometimes you got to be called on stuff. And that's what this is talking about here as well. The peace process makes that a very necessary process. It ain't fun for nobody. But it's necessary for the health of individuals, health of churches, health of families. It's vitally important to do exactly that. Go to Psalm 133. We'll wrap up with this right here. I don't want anybody leaving out of here today thinking that I'm talking very pointedly about anything that is going on in this church at the moment. I am more interested in what's going on with you individually this morning. I hope that's what you're getting. If there was somebody causing trouble around here, I'd have already been at them. So if you're causing trouble and I hadn't got to you yet, might ought to take the individual part of this and do something with it this morning. Amen? Because I don't let things fester. If I find out that something's going on, I'm going to be at your doorstep, okay? Because I don't believe in letting anything fester up into something big. So that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the individual aspect of this morning.
talking about how to help you in your family, how to help you with you, how to help you in your family, how to help you then to be the church member that you ought to be. That's what I'm talking about. Psalm 133. I just saw some of you go, phew. Psalm 133. I'm going to read the whole psalm. Verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garment. Now friend, that's a lot of running right there, isn't it? Huh? That's a lot of dripping that come off of that one individual right there. That tells us, gives us a very descriptive picture of what unity is like and how wonderful it is when we dwell in that unity as brothers and sisters in Christ. As the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. There are things that God wants to do that can't be done any other way. His way is the right way. Unity. That's His way. That's His way. And that's in all of life that you're connected to. Unity. If you have the Spirit of the living God living inside of you, you are equipped. Equipped to be out of conflict. You are equipped to quench the conflict that is in your life today. Maybe hard to say I was wrong. Maybe hard to say I didn't think that clearly. Think that through clearly. It may be hard to say, boy, I didn't feel that was the way to go. But because my Lord said this is His way, I did. I am so glad. I would say that there could be testimonies all across the room today of people that did it God's way and found out that His way was so much better than what had been harboring and what had been swelling in the heart of man. How many this morning might even testify to that and say, hey, I know exactly what you're talking about. God's peace is wonderful, wonderful and wonderful. Amen. And then how quickly we can walk down and around the block from that event and go right back into conflict again in some other area of our life and not think twice about it. Maybe we need to think twice about it. Huh? Maybe we need to reevaluate what's going on if we've got conflict going on in our life. First thing we're going to need to do is make sure that we get the conflict settled in our own life. And then deal with the next stage, which is those outside of us here. Huh? So that's my encouragement to you. Deal with it now. Deal with it in you. Don't let it get out here with us. Huh? Deal with it in you this morning. And then reconnect. Get reconnected. You know, sometimes it's going to be very difficult to reconnect because some people aren't humble. Make it hard to reconnect, don't they? Don't let that be said of you, that you're the hindrance to having somebody reconnect to you in your life. Be open and receptive, and even those that would be non-receptive and non-responsive to that, continue to be open and receptive to that because you never know. You never know how the Lord will move in that. Don't close the door. Don't burn no bridges. Leave it open. It'll be worth it. Amen? Let's stand for prayer. Unity of the Spirit. Endeavoring to keep. Are you endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit this morning? Are you working at it? Are you committed to it? Are you moving in that direction? That's my hope for you. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd make personal application for each and every one of us here this morning. I don't believe there's anybody here that's not in conflict, that's not having conflict with somebody in this life. God, help us to take a look at that conflict with fresh eyes. He said, she said, I'm never gonna. Oh, dear God, where do we come off with that? Where do we get to make the rules? And Lord, when we do that, how does it affect us? How does it affect us when we do that? Lord, you show us. You help us. Move us towards reconnection. Move us towards identification and acknowledgement of sin. And Lord, reconnecting, building bridges, Lord God, back to people that we need to build them back to. God, please, do your work in this group here. God, change somebody's mind about leaving. Change somebody's mind about running off. Change somebody's mind about whether or not we're going to try to love anymore. God, change somebody's mind this morning about who is part of the problem and who's part of the solution. God, change people's mind. Let them have your mind this morning. Show them from your word what you say about what's going on in our lives. And Lord, then, as you sit back and watch, help us to be moved to agree with you rather than to have our own feelings and thoughts and sayings. Dear God, please, you know what I'm trying to say. I'm not saying it very good. But Lord, you're reading my heart, and that's my heart for these people. God, help them. Help them to be all they can be for you. Help them in the conflicts in their lives. Help their marriages. Help their families. Help their church. Help their service life. Help their relationships all over. Dear God, get us back to listening to you instead of listening to Oprah. God, help us, for we pray it in Jesus' name. And